Well, good morning. I want to express my appreciation for everyone being here and making the effort to come and worship your God. As we talked a little bit about worship in our Bible class this morning, it's something that you have to put effort into. It's something that you have to put preparation into. Really, that preparation even starts on Saturday when we make sure that we're rested and ready to concentrate and focus on our God this morning. That last song that we sang is a good question that we need to ask ourselves. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, sister? Are you making the effort that we should be making? And if not, maybe there's some other questions we could ask ourselves. What does that say about our love for the souls of others? Our interest in their going to heaven? And what does that really say about our love for God? If we're not spreading the seed. I can't remember right offhand which prophet said it, but one of the prophets said, asked the question, is the seed still in the barn? And if the seed's still in the barn, then it's not planted and it's not bearing fruit. And so that's something for us to think about. Well, this morning, we're going to have our final lesson in our series on becoming no longer children. In that, as children of God, when we first are converted to Christ, that we are babies. We have much to learn. Even if we so-called grow up in the church and been in Bible classes, there's still so much to learn when one makes the commitment to become a Christian. As we've seen, several things that even some of us who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, these are difficult things and things that we have to really put effort into to become a mature Christian and as a group of people to become a mature congregation of God's people adequately representing Christ in our community. This topic of becoming mature in spirituality is maybe one of the most central and most difficult topics in talking about our maturity as God's people. There's a lot of ideas about what is spiritual in the world today, and spiritual people seem to put emphasis on so many different things in their lives. And it seems that true spirituality is often left out in the life of the average Christian. Last week we discussed becoming mature in obedience, and how children are not born obedient, but that God trains His children to obey. He challenges us with fear of what He is capable of doing and what He is justified in doing to those who will not obey Him. And He offers blessing to us and reward to us for those who will be obedient to His Word. But we found that in the Scriptures, true obedience comes from faith. It comes from after a while of being a Christian and understanding that we can trust God and that our commitment to God means blessing in our life and that God will never direct us in the wrong path. That no longer are we just obeying Him because He says, if not, you're going to go to hell, or if so, you're going to go to heaven. But we obey Him because we trust Him. Because we love Him and we know that He's always going to point us in the right direction. And this attitude of being mature in spirituality also contrasts a physical baby when they're born. When babies are born, they have no understanding of their spiritual nature. They have no understanding of their soul or their inner man, as we're going to call it this morning. Children are focused on being physically satisfied. They want people to give their attention to them. They want people to feed them when they want it. Although put this in the right manner, they want to go to bed when they want to go to bed, even if they're fighting against that very thing. That's what they really want. They're focused on their physical needs being met. They don't like discomfort. They don't like being hungry for very long. And children, spiritual children, are the same way. When we become Christians, we may think that or still have a focus on physical things in our life. We may still be so focused on money, so focused on food, pleasure, and things like that. But as we mature as Christians, we need to come to the understanding that those things are just passing things. And spiritual, eternal things are the things that we really need to focus on. We all have physical burdens and needs. We all need to eat. If you are a man and you have a family, you've got to provide for your family. And sometimes both people in the home, both husband and wife, have to work to provide for the things that we need. We're living in a struggling time as far as the economy is concerned. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we prioritizing in our life, in our family? What are we prioritizing as a congregation? And that speaks to our spirituality. Now, inevitably, when we talk about this idea of spirituality and prioritizing spiritual things, people begin to say, well, you're just not compassionate. You're just not loving and understanding because I've got to feed my family. And the only job that I can find forces me to work when we worship. You know, I know I'm really never there. I'm never able to contribute. But I love God, but I just have to take this job that puts me in that position. Or, well, you're just not understanding. You know, kids have to be kids, and I want them to be involved in sports and clubs and all of these things. I want them to have a social atmosphere. I don't want them to grow up to be hermits and things like that. And we go along these lines of excuses of why we focus on spirit or physical things in our life and put the spiritual as far as being secondhand to all of these things. Now, all of those things are sometimes necessary, and sometimes sports and things like that, those are good things to be involved in. But what are we prioritizing? Now, if we look at Jesus, if we look at the Son of God, He was always compassionate about other people. We can look at several passages in the Gospel where He looked around and He saw people in physical need. He saw people in hunger. And even at times, He provided them with physical food. He saw people that He said they just needed guidance. They needed some encouragement. And He had compassion for those people. And although sometimes Jesus even provided for people's physical needs, He prioritized their spiritual needs. At one point when He had provided food for a group of people, and they began to follow Him for this very reason. And they even wanted to make Him king because of the physical things that He could provide. And then He started teaching spiritual principles. And they said, these are hard things. I don't know if I really want to have to listen to this. And so once Jesus began to put everything into balance and start putting spiritual things first, He lost some followers, because they were more interested in physical things. And so Jesus prioritized the spiritual needs of people. If we look over in Philippians chapter 4, this is a passage that is well known to religious people because of the message that Paul says. And indeed, what Paul says here is a powerful message. But I want us to remember that Paul wrote these things in chains, in a very dark, cold, dirty, depressing, oppressing situation. And listen to what Paul has to say in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now we use that verse, and a lot of times we use it in the proper context, but when we think about this original context and that it was written, how often do we apply that to our own life? That, well, I'd really like to do this, and maybe in some realms this would even be physically better for my family. But maybe we can suffer this situation because we can do it because we're doing it through Christ. That's true spirituality. That's true living, walking by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I can do all things, even suffering, through Christ. Because Jesus doesn't always remove our problems. He never promised that He was going to remove our problems. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul said, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm going about and I'm being successful in many areas. He said, but the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. He said, actually, this was a messenger of Satan. And he said, there are two ways I could go about this. I could either start to falter in my faith, I could start to grow weak and make excuses, or I could continue on doing the best I possibly can because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I prayed to the Lord about this thing, this thorn in the flesh. I prayed three times about this thing, and each time the Lord said, I'm sorry, Paul. I'm not going to remove this. This is something that you're going to have to suffer. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's response to that is amazing, and it shows true spirituality. What Paul said was, he said, okay, I'm going to suffer with this, and I'm going to accept God's answer in this thing. And he said, because in weakness I become strong. When I'm physically weak, that's when I can become spiritually strong. And so I'll accept this thorn in the flesh, and I will use it to make myself better in the service of God. Jesus can take a problem and turn it into a blessing. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? A lot of our thoughts this morning are going to be coming from this chapter because Paul really reveals what true spirituality is here. 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 8. Listen to the things that Paul says they're suffering, but how they what their real situation is. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul says, you know, sometimes just because we're human, just because we live in the physical world, we're going to suffer. We're going to have pains and aches and disease and sickness, and we're going to suffer from those things. And Paul said, because we're faithful to God, because we're preaching the Word, we're suffering more things on top of that. We're afflicted. We're persecuted. And he said, but each time he defended against that and said, we may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We may be crushed, but we're not destroyed. How is Paul able to have such a wonderful attitude in such a terrible situation? 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, he tells us exactly how we can do this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, I realize that I'm being physically destroyed, that I'm suffering all of these things, and I'm growing weaker physically by the day. But he said, as far as my spirit is concerned, I'm renewed every single day. I'm brand new because of what God can do to me and in me and through me in my spirit. That's true spirituality. He's focusing on the inner man and on the eternal things and not on the physical things. Paul recognized the importance of the inner man, and we need to recognize that as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, this is actually a discussion of of Peter discussing the type of attitude that godly women are should have. But the principle that he talks about the inner man, it can apply to all people. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He says the inner man, the hidden person of the heart, not the things that you can see. God doesn't care how you look on the outside. I think maybe He cares about how we take care of the body that He's given us in this life. But He doesn't care whether you're ugly. He doesn't care about the clothes that you have to put on. He doesn't care about the outer man in those respects. God cares about the hidden person of the heart. That's what's precious. That's what God is most concerned with. But you know, man only sees the outer man. We don't see the spirit, per se. And so because of that, it's sometimes hard to see, to recognize that we even have an inner man. But you know, we know it's there. Can I tell you how we know it's there? That when you do something wrong, it hurts you in your heart. That from the time that you're born, that there is something within every human being that can determine between things that are right and things that are wrong. I'm amazed at how quickly, after Hannah was born, she could look at one of our faces and tell whether we're upset with her or not at something that she's doing. There was something inside her, even before she came out of the womb, that she knew. She had a glimpse of what morality was. And that her spirit, although she didn't recognize it, her spiritual nature was coming out in the things that she physically did. You know, sometimes we can do things in such a manner, or things around us, you see evil happening around you, that it can affect our inner man so much that it comes out in the form of physical sickness. Have you ever hurt so much in your heart because of something that it made you sick, physically sick? Probably most of you had. I'm only 24 years old, and I've felt it on a few occasions in my life, that I have just been so sick at either my own sin or at the sins of others around me. We know that the inner man is there through our conscience. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, He laid it to rest at which was more important, the outer man or the inner man. He said, if you gain the whole world, if you gain absolutely everything that you wanted in the world, what would it profit you if you lost your soul? Nothing. He said it would profit you absolutely nothing. I don't know, I'm a little hot this morning, so I'm going to ditch the jacket for right now. Either that or somebody may be picking me up in a second from the floor. So we'll try to avoid that. Jesus shows us the importance of the inner man. It doesn't matter what you are physically successful about in this life. Whatever you physically attain, one day you're going to die, is all going to be gone, and what is left for you if you've lost your soul? That's what Jesus' point is. And so we need to recognize the importance of the inner man. And as I just mentioned, we need to recognize that the outer man is perishing. Paul recognized that. And you know, it doesn't matter how many vitamins you take. It doesn't matter how many times that you exercise. It doesn't matter how healthy that you eat. It doesn't matter if you stay inside to avoid all possible source of accident. Although I think most accidents happen in your home anyways. You're going to die. There's nothing that you can do to cause our body to last eternally. When man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God decided right then that humans are going to die. Nothing was going to change that forever and ever. Not even Christ's sacrifice changes the fact that we're going to physically die. God doesn't want us to live in this world forever in a world of sin. There are many dangers and threats and diseases that affect our life, and we need to come to terms with that. We need to recognize that because that will help us to focus on the inner man. Did you know, you just turn on the TV You turn on the news, and there are people that do all kinds of crazy things in this world. There are people that think that it's smart, or because they get a little bit of pleasure out of it, that they can get drunk, and then they're just going to go get in a car, and they're going to drive down the road. And how many times do you hear about them crossing the line and hitting the traffic head on and killing several people? There are people that do that. People that act foolish. There are people that hate certain people so much that they're going to get some kind of weapon and they're going to come kill you. Even in this country, Paul talked about being persecuted for their faith. There are people that go into churches, and let me put it in this way. There may be someone this morning, maybe next time we come to worship, that decides they don't like what we do. And they may come through that back door, and they may gun down every single person in this room. How do you feel about that? That's something that's a reality. And that's someone that can take your physical life. They can do that. There are all kinds of threats that are against us every day. Maybe something that's pretty familiar to a few people in this room is disease. I think probably Lori has come to term that her outer man is perishing. There are many people in this room that their outer man is perishing. Well, all of us, but some it seems quicker than others. We need to come to terms with that. You'll notice the article in our bulletin today is called "The Day of Our Death is Coming." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that it's inevitable that everyone is appointed once for all men to die, and then comes the judgment. Everyone is going to die one way or another. You may be able to prolong it by doing certain things, but you're not going to escape it. And even if you can escape all the dangers and threats and the diseases, you're not going to escape what Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, this was a man who was rich. This was a man that had gained the whole world. He had a kingdom that to be coveted by all kingdoms. And yet in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he recognized that his hair was graying. He recognized that his teeth were falling out, that his eyes were growing dim, that his hearing was growing dull, and that his body was slowly dying. And it wasn't because necessarily he had a disease or that he had suffered something like that, but just that we're all going to die. Each day passes, the day of our death is closer. And we need to come to terms with that. Paul said, the outer man is decaying, is perishing, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. But the inner man can be renewed daily. We can be renewed daily on the inside. Our spirit can be renewed. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. Because God promised long, long ago, over 2,700 years ago, He promised that the inner man could be renewed on a daily basis. He promised that He would work within us to renew our spirit. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Well, first of all, you take verse 28 and you contrast that with what we just talked about ourselves and how we grow tired and how our body is decaying and how we suffer from all of these things. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't grow tired. God can't get sick. God is always just as powerful and just as strong and just as energetic as He always was and always will be. God does not grow tired. He is everlastingly like that. And in verse 29, this God gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I asked Lori how she felt when she came in today. She said, I'm tired. I told her I would speak loud to make sure to keep her awake. She said, I'm not sleepy, I'm just tired. Lori, does that passage sound good to you? That if you wait on the Lord will lift you up and you will fly like eagles in your spirit. Because God can do that. And God will do that if you're focusing on the inner man and not the outer man. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul said, the body is for sacrificing. The outer man is for the purpose of decaying, is for the purpose of dying, of sacrificing to the service of God, while the inner man can be renewed day by day by day. We need to understand that. That our body is for the purpose of sacrificing. Well, how is this renewing achieved? You want to say, if I can be renewed on a daily basis, if I can feel like an eagle flying high above the mountains every day, how can I do that? How can I achieve that type of spirituality? It won't be through a candlelight service. It won't be like some people, there's some monks, I can't remember which mountain, some mountains over in Europe. And they get up on these mountains and they live up there their entire life and spend their entire life praying and singing on these mountains. And people say, they are the most spiritual people in the entire world. Well, prayer might help them a little bit, and we'll talk about that in a second. But they're not doing anything for God. They may look into His Word, which is what we're about to talk about. But being up on a mountain, living a secluded life is not spirituality. All these things that people talk about that makes you spiritual, and all these physical things that people talk about making you spiritual are worthless. And in fact, in our study of the book of Colossians this evening, Paul addresses this very subject because they were challenging the Christians at Colossae of what spirituality really was. So how is this renewing achieved? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul talks about our ability to be renewed. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So how are we able to be renewed, strengthened in our inner man? The Bible says that it's through the Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's interaction with our spirit. Our spirit actually comes into contact with God's Spirit in such a way. This reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 16. He says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is in a working with our spirit to renew us on a daily basis. Well, how does He do that? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul talks about this further. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So first of all, to be renewed, now a lot of people will talk about this renewing of the Holy Spirit being a one-sided action, that you just ask God to do it and He does it and you're renewed. But that's not what this passage says. This passage says you make the commitment and you start turning your life around. You start laying aside this old man. You say, I don't want any more to do with sin. And then He says, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So this idea of putting on the new self is something that God has laid it out. God has offered the Spirit. And so our part is to take the Spirit and to put it on. To cover ourselves with what He has offered us through the Spirit. And He says, a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created Him. Let me ask you a question. When you study Genesis chapter 3, and you see what happened to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, they took a part of that fruit that God had told them not to. And the passage says their eyes were opened. What were their eyes opened to? To the reality that I don't have to listen to Him. I don't have to. I can make my own choices. He has given me free will. And their eyes were opened to a world of possibility. It's all at the tips of my fingers now. And the first thing that this eye-opening experience did for them was cause them shame. Never felt shame before in their life, but now they saw they were naked and they were ashamed. But the Spirit renews us through a true knowledge and shows us we were never meant to make these decisions on our own. We were meant to be God's children. We were meant to listen to Him. We were meant to follow Him. He was meant to be our Father and our guide. And the one who loves us and shows us how we're supposed to be. And so through the Spirit, we regain a true knowledge of who we were supposed to be. That sin destroyed. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, Peter makes it clear that all Scripture came through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit moved the writers of the Bible to write these things. And so the knowledge that he's talking about is the Scripture. I want to tell you that if we have this perspective when we read the Bible, what an amazing thing that can do for us. Sometimes I know in my own life that sometimes I open the Bible and it's just something that I'm reading now. It's just another history book or another textbook, just whatever. But what the Bible teaches us is that when we open these things up and we can learn things about history and maybe even a couple things about science or some other things in the world, the purpose for this book was for God to speak to you and for God to speak to me. If you want to become a spiritual person, it's living by the book. It's letting the Spirit inside and change your life and to modify the way that you think and the way that you speak and the way that you act and to modify the priorities in your life. If you open up the Bible and every time you read it, you remember, God wants me to know something from this. Do you think that can change how you study the Bible? Do you think that can change your life? I believe that it can. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, he talks a little bit more about this renewing of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible says that once we're baptized into Christ, we're washed, we're purified, and we've become a new creature. The decaying that sin has done on our spirit, on our inner man, he says in Titus, is regenerated. We're regenerated to who we were supposed to be. We're made clean. And now we're ready for the renewing. For the transformation that can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. A Christian is washed and then constantly renewed through the power of the Spirit. But I want you to see something in Galatians chapter 5. You know that this is the passage that talks about walking by the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. But something that we don't often focus on in this passage is the fact that this is a war. If you want to be a spiritual person, you've got to fight the war. It's a battle, and it is a tough battle. Listen to what Paul says as he describes this battle. Galatians 5 and verse 16. So have I become your enemy? I'm sorry, that's chapter 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, probably in a lot of your translations, the Spirit in this verse is going to be capitalized. But I don't believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I believe he's talking about your personal spirit here. That your spirit and your flesh are fighting against one another. They're set against one another. And listen to what he says as we continue on in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You look at that list, does that describe you at all? It still describes me at some points in my life, at things that I do. And he says, that's opposite against the Spirit. And if we continue to do those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul says this is a war. Our spirit and our flesh is fighting one another. And we're going to talk about Romans chapter 7 a little bit in our study this evening. And Paul, in more detail, describes his own war between his spirit and his flesh. And how many of you have not read that passage and think, that's me? He says, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, the things that I'm not supposed to be doing, but I keep doing those things. And he said, we've got to become committed to live, to walk by the Spirit, to listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us and put that into our spirit and walk by the Spirit. It's not easy. It's war. And so Paul, in many cases, told young Timothy, he said, fight the good fight. Do what's necessary to be who you need to be. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he said, do your best. Some translations, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Well, how do I do this, Paul? How do I show myself approved unto God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed? That you can rightly handle the word of truth. That you know what the Scripture says. That you're actually implementing it into your life. And then you're able to teach it to others. This is true spirituality, and this is spirituality defined in the Scriptures. There are other things in which that God has given us that can renew us, and one is prayer. We talk about the armor of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. Sometimes we forget that the last thing in that powerful armor is prayer. And then Paul said, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Jesus thought prayer was powerful. Paul thought prayer was powerful. And yet, how little time, or at least in my own life, that I've spent on prayer so far. Participating in the local congregation can renew us in our spirit. And God meant for it to do this. In Ephesians 4, what we've been talking about in all of these lessons is that our working together, our listening to our teachers and our elders and our preachers, and the time that we spend one another is for the purpose of helping each other to mature, to grow in our spirit, to become the people that God wants us to be. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer is addressing some people that are about to undergo some serious situations. Some Jews that are about to undergo some serious persecution in Jerusalem. They're going to come, Rome's going to come, and they're going to ransack Jerusalem. They're going to tear down the temple, and they're not going to try to distinguish between Jew and Christian, and they don't like the Christians anyways, and so they're just going to kill everybody. And that's what happened in 70 AD. And Hebrews was written a little bit before that. And he says, if you don't get your act together, if you don't become true spiritual people, you're not going to physically survive, and you're most certainly not going to spiritually survive such persecution. Now, I told you earlier, the way things are going, the way people are looking at true Christianity today, people are turning against it, violently turning against it. And if we are so unspiritual that we start putting things in front of our worship, and we start allowing things to keep us away from worshiping God together, to keep us away from doing things together, and provoking one another to love and to good deeds and to be more spiritual people, when those people start coming into churches and killing people, when the threats hit closer to home, will you stand? Will you be ready? If we're not spiritual people, we won't be ready, and we will fail the test. And we need to listen to the warning of the book of Hebrews. We must prioritize the renewing and strengthening of the inner man. Last but not least, Paul said we have to focus on the eternal, not the physical things. Focus on the future. Paul said, don't focus on the things which are seen. What are those things? Well, we see pain. We see suffering and death. And how many people that focus on those things have turned away from God? How can God do this? How can a loving God allow this? How can the God who created the world have created these things? And yet they're looking at it from the wrong picture. God the whole time has been trying to point us in the right direction, and we're the ones that have brought death upon us. We're the ones that have brought disease in our world. We're the ones that are killing each other. We're the ones that are hating each other. And God is saying, don't do this. But because we live in a world of unspiritual people, this is the attitude of the majority. We look at the things which are seen, and then we determine who God is by the things which are seen. Don't look at those things. Look at the eternal. Look at His purpose. The things which are not seen, those things are glory, He says. The fact that God can change us one by one to become better people. And the more Christians there are in the world, the more spiritual the world becomes, and the less attitude that we have. I believe with all my heart that the reason this nation prospered in the way it did in the first 200 years of its existence is because that there were more spiritual people in this land than in any other place on the earth. Because they had left those other places in the world because of spiritual persecution. But as our own nation starts to turn away from those principles upon which it was founded, we will find ourselves in the minority. And what are you going to look at? The fact that people are coming to kill you, or the fact that God promises you glory if you remain a spiritual person? Paul suffered many things in the name of Christ for over 30 years. He said in the book of 2 Corinthians, I was shipwrecked, I was imprisoned, I was stoned, I was beaten, and Paul most likely was murdered because of what he preached and what he believed. And yet he said, that's just a moment. That's just something light. That's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that is in my future. We need to focus on the eternal weight of glory that God has for us. We're going to end by looking at 2 Corinthians 5. Sometimes we don't realize that these chapter divisions keep us from seeing the whole picture. That these were things that men have done, and these chapter divisions and verse divisions were not in the original scriptures. And so we have to be careful of that. But Paul continues the same thought after talking about focusing on the eternal. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge.
Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Notice some of the things that he said. This body is just a tent. It's a picture. We're just camping right now. And we're looking to go to our real home, the place where it's comfortable, the place where it's nice, the place where all the true pleasures actually exist. We need to be ready to get out of this tent and into the real house. Our looking at death should not be a sad thing. It should not be a scary thing. And while we're going into the unknown, Paul says we should be looking forward to that moment, because we're finally going to be where we were meant to be. And we're finally going to put on the clothes that we were meant to put on. And he says, we're only going to have this attitude because we walk by faith and not by sight. So let me ask you a question. He said that we're of good courage. He said, we're suffering all of these things, and all of these things are happening to us, but we're of good courage. Why? He said, because of their ambition, whether they were here on earth or in heaven, is to please God. Are you of good courage about the future? Are you even of good courage at the thought that someone may take your life? The only way that you can have that attitude is if your ambition is to please the Lord and you're ready to go home. That's what true spirituality is. And so Paul said in verse 11, knowing the fear, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. They live their life to teach men what was most important. Read with me in verse 14, and we'll be through. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He said that those who are in Christ have become new creatures. Galatians chapter 3 clearly tells us that one is baptized into Christ. If you want to begin your life with this new spiritual attitude, with the spiritual focus that you don't have to fear the ones that can kill the body, but you fear and you serve and you love the one who can either kill the soul or keep the soul to eternal life. It begins with baptism. And then he says it in verse 20, it doesn't end there. We continue on in faith, walking by the Spirit. And he said, him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become righteousness in him. Jesus gave all for us. What will you give to him? If you would like to become a Christian this morning, please come as we sing this song.